morning and welcome. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen, Pastor. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let me get this started and then I can pray. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have today to have a God who is eternal. That you are like Moses said in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You were here before we ever began. You were here forever, never had a beginning. We began, you created us. And you will be here when everything else is gone and we get to spend eternity with you. Pray that you'd help us this day as we look at this passage to think about what is being said. It's very easy to say, well, I know all this stuff so well, and to see it in a theoretical sense without seeing it as the reality it is. Pray that you'd bless us as we spend that time looking at it. Help us to think about it in terms of our own relationship with you. And help us to think about others who do not know you, that they might come to know you as Savior, that we might be able to be used of you to do that, to lead them to that knowledge. Pray that you would bless our time together, that you'd speak through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like I ought to have a sign on, you know, when you were a leper, they have to go around saying, you know, unclean, unclean. I'm not a leper. But I'm on prednisone. I'm on the downside. Prednisone does a couple of really bad things to me. It messes with my eyesight. So I can't see much today. So if you wave at me across the room, I don't wave back. I'm not being stuck up. I'm just blind. The second thing is it really, really messes with my emotions. And I'm on the downside. I'm on one dose today. I go back to the doctor tomorrow. But it's been weird. I've been on prednisone in 5 years, which I think is a milestone. Wonderful thing. And then this year I had to have it, and it has acted entirely differently than it's ever done for me before. So I don't quite know what to do. But anyhow, we're going to look at this important passage of Scripture that kind of comes from what we looked at last week. I was thinking about how to apply this or how to introduce this. And I remember when I was in my early 20s, late teens, early 20s. It's real popular to wear Jesus buttons. Kind of fell out of favor. Now we wear Jesus t-shirts, I guess. But Jesus buttons were like bumper stickers for people. And I had several of them that I wore all the time. One was, "God is not dead, he's alive. I know, I talked to him this morning." Second one was, the one that's most popular is this one, "There's only one way." You'd have a one-way sign, or it had several manifestations, but the point was, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is still true today as it was back then, as it has always been. There's only one way. And if you were to sum up this entire paragraph of John's gospel, it fits into that one statement, but it's an important one. So he's going to talk about two things. I am the door, verses 7 and 9, and I give life, verse 10. So he starts out talking about, I am the door. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you," most assuredly does not do verily, verily. Amen was a statement of great solemnity. It said, pay attention to this. This is very important. So it meant, and let it, you know, so be it. Amen, amen, I say unto you. That's what it really says in the Greek. So Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Notice he repeats himself. I think that's important to see. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:7-9. You remember in the first five verses, he introduced two pictures. He talked about the sheepfold and he talked about the shepherd of the sheep. He also talked about the sheep, but they're not the important part of this picture. So he talked about that. Now he's going to come back and discuss each one of those in kind. He's kind of taken the whole picture and now he's focusing in on the first part. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the sheepfold. I'm connected to the sheepfold. And then he's going to talk about I'm the good shepherd next. We're not going to get to that today, but we'll get to it later. But he focuses in on it, and he wants them to understand that there is only one way that you can get into God's flock. There's only one way you can get into heaven. Now, I realize this is old stuff to most of you. And you say, well, I know that. I've taken that way, and I'm glad you have. But it's something that's vitally, vitally, vitally important. Now, I want to emphasize it by talking about something that made my last church, their new pastor starts next Sunday. You might pray for him. He has a hard road to hoe. But in that church, there's some people that like to discuss doctrine. And unfortunately, doctrine has become a debate society kind of thing. It's been something to do just for an intellectual exercise. And I was emphasizing to my son-in-law, it's not an intellectual exercise. It's reality. It's the difference between heaven and hell. You can't play with this. And I think sometimes when we sing all these songs, we think all these songs about Jesus being the only way, we forget that it's real. It's true. There's only one way. And Jesus is going to emphasize that to these guys who are listening as he's talking about his role as the door. And he's going to emphasize it over and over again. So he starts out and he says, he's the door. He's the one. And this is kind of carrying on what he said in John 14 and verse 6. And John 14 is the end of Jesus' ministry. I always think of that passage because it comes right when it suddenly dawns upon the disciples, he's going away and he's not coming back. He's going away to heaven eventually. And he's not going to be here like he's been before for us. And so he says to them, first, in the first part of John, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there you may be also. Those are all facts to argue with their minds so their hearts are not troubled. But then he says in verse 6, after he says that, he says, you know the way I'm going, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And I love Simon. I love Thomas, doubting Thomas, Thomas Didymus. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. He did. He just didn't realize he did. And Jesus said to him, I love that. Jesus said to him, he didn't say it to everybody, he said it to him. But we got to listen in because it's a great blessing. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's three pictures there that are very important. I'm the way. That's kind of what he's talking about in our passage in John 10. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the way into the sheepfold. I'm into the family of God. I am the truth. Truth can be truth versus falsehood, or truth versus fantasy, reality versus fantasy. I think that's the way he's using it here. I'm the reality. I'm the one who's come to show you what's real and who's real and who God is. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I give eternal life. And we're going to find that out in our text too. And then he repeats what he was saying. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to God. You remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, that there are a lot of things they lost. Most important thing they lost was their relationship with God. God had to do something to restore that relationship. Right after they fall into sin, God gave them the revelation that he was going to send a seed That seed would bruise the serpent's, would crush the serpent's head, the serpent would bruise his heel. And he gave us a picture of this plan he's had forever and ever. Already knew what he was going to do. And he brought it and he fleshed it out throughout all the Bible, that Jesus would come and bear that price for us. So the only way to approach God is through Jesus Christ. That's the point he is trying to make. Now, if you think in terms of the picture the Lord drew in verses 1 to 5, we understand the sheepfold was a place of refuge and protection for the sheep. It was there to keep the sheep safe at night. It was there to be the place the sheep could go and hide and not be a victim of a predator. The sheepfold was where the sheep, the true sheep, lived. And if we want to be one of the sheep of the shepherd, we must go through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony. I need a verse there that says Jesus is the only one, the only way to heaven. And believe me, that's not hard to find. There's several of them. But I was thinking, what's the best one? So I was thinking about 1 John today, and so I put this one down. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:11-12. You must remember that. It isn't a matter of thinking about, I hear people talk about salvation, they say things like, well, you need to put your trust in the blood of Christ. No, you need to put your trust in Christ, whose blood bought your salvation. You know, if you put your trust just in the means, then you've forgotten the person. He doesn't say, if you have the blood, you have life. If you have the Son of God, you have life. That's who you need to have. Lord Jesus Christ was not the first, nor will he be the last, to claim to provide the way into the covenant people, family of God. All you had to do is hang around a little bit, and you find that out. One of the things that really struck me when I went in the ministry as you minister to people is it seems like when somebody gets newly saved, there's some kind of beacon that goes out to all the cultists in the world to come find them. And they come flying up and they kind of tell them, oh no, what your pastor said isn't true. And you have to go and help them come through that. Because they're all saying, we know the way into the family of God, but they do not. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. And you can't, there's lots of people who claim that. And there have been over the years. If the Lord is the door, who are all the others? And he tells us that they are the thieves and the robbers. Those are the ones that come a different way. They don't come through Christ. They try to come another way. And there are flocks of them. There are others who claim to have been sent by God to open the door of access to God. And there are a lot of them. If you think about in the history of Israel, I may be running ahead of my notes here. Think back over the history of Israel, you realize there's several people like that. I thought of some. We've been reading through the Old Testament in our devotions, Kathy and I thought of about a guy whose name was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You know what you know about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? He caused Israel to sin. You know why he did? God gave him the 10 northern tribes. He sent to him a prophet. His name was Abijah, and Abijah ripped up his new robe and gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam and said, you know, these are the 10 tribes. And if you follow me, I will establish your name forever. We could be studying a Jeroboamic covenant. Did you know that? But there isn't one. You know why? Because as soon as he got in power, he realized, hey, you know what? If I don't watch it, all the people are going to go to Jerusalem to worship God like they're supposed to. And they'll all leave me. And so he's having this discussion with himself. So he sets up 2 golden calves. And as a result of that, he loses his promised covenant. As a result of that, he has this terrible, terrible reputation. How would you like that reputation? That for generations, you read about a king who did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. See, Jeroboam says, I know the way to God. You go through these 2 golden calves. Not so. There are a lot of people through the time of history of Israel that were like that. They said they knew the way. They tried to make people go their way, and the true sheep did not respond. I always think of Ahab here. You know, Ahab, he tried the real Baal movement. You know, he married Jezebel, and they were all for Baal. They had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 Asherah, prophets of Asherah, and they were going to lead the people to God that way. And they failed. I always think of them because we think, well, where was everybody? Did everybody follow them? And Elijah thought so, and he was crying out to God and said, I'm the only one left. God said, oh, no, I have 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 people. I have a remnant. Those are his sheep. He always has his sheep. Second distinguishing mark of those who, the robbers and the thieves, they are the ones that don't enter through the door. They try to come the other way. They try to come a different way into relationship with God. It doesn't happen. And they come desiring not what God wants, but they want what they want. They want to take advantage of God's sheep. Do I have to point out all the different people today that are in that category? There are a lot of people like that that want to take advantage of the sheep. They're not interested in what God wants. They're interested in what they want. The third thing we need to understand about Christ being the door is the benefits of entering through him. This is a great statement. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You come through Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you, and he will save you. No question about it. Now, the question is, are you coming and actually putting your faith in him? There are a lot of people come up with all different ways of approaching this, but he's the only one. We need to find him. And if we do that, we're going to find that first thing is we are going to be saved. The first benefit is we shall be saved. Often we are so enamored with the picture here that we forget the point. You know, the sheepfold was a place for them to hide from those who wanted to destroy them and hide from physical death. We always see that with sheep, you know, because sheep are very defenseless people, animals. They have to have protection because everything and anything can kill them. And if they have a chance, they will. But the issue, obviously, is more than physical death. It's spiritual death. There is a danger that is far greater than any physical death. It's a danger described for us in Matthew 1:21. This is a very important verse. I realized it early on in my life, but it didn't hit me until four churches ago when I realized this is really the key of what we're doing. This is the angel talking to Joseph about Mary, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. The great peril that we have, we may not realize it. We may not realize it at all, but the greatest peril anybody faces is sin. And we live in a world that's completely dominated by sin. All you got to do is hear all the politicians hurling at each other about how much they're lying. And you got to kind of just sort that out. But the point is, there are lies going on because both sides can't be right. You know, there is a right and a wrong, and they both sides can't be right. So there's a lot of lying going on, and there's a lot of deceit going on, and there's a lot of corruption going on, and there's a lot of things going on that are bad. Sin is very devastating. Jesus came to save us from our sins because our sins will send us to hell. The peril we have need to be delivered from is our sin. This is because God is a holy God, and he must judge sin. I'm going to say that again, because I don't think we always believe that. God is a holy God, and he must judge sin. Somehow we've gotten this idea today because salvation is so easy. We don't have to bring a lamb. We don't have to do anything serious. We just come to God, and we recognize we're a sinner. Put our faith in him, and he saves us, and he forgives us from our sin. Well, sin must not be very much. And there's been movements in the Church of God for centuries of people saying, well, you know, God isn't really interested in people living right anymore. Not really interested in us obeying the Bible. Not really interested in us obeying his word. And I always want to know, where in the world they're reading, because that's sure not in the Bible. But that's really the problem. God is interested in sin. He judges sin. Nobody gets away with sin. We may think they do, but they don't. So what did he do? He sent his son, and he sent him to die because death is the thing that was required because of our sin. Have you ever tried to put your head around that? I remember years and years ago when I was in my teenage years, and I was in rebellion and shorts against God. And one of the things that always bothered me was, why would Christ die for me? Makes no sense. Why would God send his son, his only son, the son that he loved, the Holy One, to take my sin upon him and die in my place? There's not a logical answer to that. The only answer is that he loves me. Why does he love me? I have no idea. I really don't. I look at that and I think, why does he do that? I don't know. But that's what the Bible says, and that's true. And it is only through him we have that forgiveness of sin. Second benefit, it consists of access to the fold and to God himself. I think this is said by picture, but it's there. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. God not only provides salvation, he provides provisions for his people, for his sheep. He watches over them. He takes care of them. He feeds them. He waters them. He is interested in providing a way of access to God. I always think of that verse in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access to the grace in which we stand. We have access to God. He opens the door for us. Since he saved us, he granted us total access to fellowship with the protection of our eternal God. This is again quoted Hebrews, so I'm quoting Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but on one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God, grace. I love this thing all the way through Hebrews. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our access to God. He takes care of it for us. Then he says, I will give them life, verse 10. In verse 10, we find a summary of what the Lord has been teaching us. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. In stark contrast, Jesus came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I think it's very important here that we not get caught up in something. There's some people I read who I really like. I won't name them. But they got this idea that there's two levels of Christianity. There's normal Christianity, and then there's the elite. You know, the special Christian. And they like to call it the abundant life, the special people up here in this. It's not so. He focuses...
Amen.
Oh, thank you. I'm glad you agree. He focuses first on the motivation of the others, the other guys. Their desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. The point is, everybody else is trying to tell you how to get to heaven and not getting you there. Those are the people that are only in it for themselves. One of the things when you go through Galatians, you find Paul talking about all these guys that wanted to get all these Christians, these Gentiles, Christians circumcised. He says they don't want to do it really for your benefit. They want to do it for theirs. Kind of like, well, I have 47 circumcisions, you know, or I have 47 this or that, and pastors are known to do that. We had 37 baptisms in the last year. You know, that's not why you do it. You do it for God. You do it for his glory, and you do it for the good of the sheep. that they understand how they're supposed to walk in relationship with God. So he focuses on them. All they're trying to do is do that. He said, in contrast, strong contrast to that, on the other hand, I have come that they might have life and they might have it beyond what is necessary, abundant. The Greek word here means not so much overflowing, but as that all that we need and a little more. Some find this verse a reference to some esoteric life filled with miracles, signs, wonders, health, wealth, and prosperity. And they do. I'm listening to a bunch of tapes or a bunch of things on my computer when I'm exercising sometimes. And a fellow I really like was saying, he wrote all these books on the abundant life, on the victorious Christian life. Those key words. But the problem is the Bible doesn't talk about that. He's going to give them life, and the life he's going to give them is abundant. But it isn't an abundant life. It is not a life that is filled with all this esoteric nonsense as much as it is a life of relationship with God and a life that grows in relationship with God. And this is not one he gives just to some of the sheep. He gives it to all of the sheep. I think that's so important. You look at all these things in the Bible that God talks about, gifts, spiritual gifts and everything else. He never gives them to just some. He gives them to all. Now, he gives different gifts to different people, but he gives gifts to all his sheep. He gives gifts to all of his sheep. Even this life he's giving that he gave him, he wants to give them life and that more abundantly. Now, the life he's talking about, I'm convinced, is eternal life. Now, I want to prove this to you. And I don't know that I can, but I want you to do this. If you ever have time, I want you to take a concordance and look up every reference to life in the book of John, John's Gospel, every reference. And when you do, tell me what you find. You're going to find every single reference refers to eternal life. I'm trying to think how the John 3:36 changes from John, 1 John I quoted this morning. I've got the two verses intermixed in my head. But he talks about, you know, if we believe in the Son, we have life. If we do not believe in the Son of God, we do not have life. And the wrath of God dwells upon us. It talks about life. What life is that? Well, that's eternal life. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. Wow. So what is John talking about? I think you find in John there's two levels of this understanding. One is without Christ, you're existing. With Christ, you have life. That's the life he's talking about. This is eternal life. Now, this is why I think this is so important. Because everybody's so looking for all those gifts and all the rest of that, that they miss the point and they miss the blessing. Look at John 17. This is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross. And in the middle of this prayer, verse 3, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority to over all flesh to give eternal life. Eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is, he's going to define it for us now, people. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is what? Well, eternal life is, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die though never. Jesus died on the tree for me, so I'm going to live forever. That's eternal life. It is. But it's more than that. It is a life filled with God himself. You see, if all we have is an intellectual relationship with God, we are most people to be most pitied. We don't really have a relationship with God at all. A relationship with God is recognizing he's there with us. It is a relationship that grows as we walk together with him. It is a relationship that causes us to draw closer and closer and closer to him because of what Jesus did for us. So someday when he comes back, it's not going to be very long, far for us to get to heaven. It's going to be that eternal life, life of eternity, eternal quality and quantity. I get those words all messed up. But anyhow, it's quantity in that it has no end, and it's quality in that it's spent entirely with the person of God. So I guess the whole question comes down to this one. Have you come to the shepherd? Have you been saved? I realize this is really kind of rinky-dink stuff, but it's very, 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 very important. Because that's really the question that's going to get you to heaven. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Have you come to Him? Have you recognized your need of Him? Have you put your trust in Him to save you? Because that's the only thing that's going to get you there. It's not all the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I think I probably preached real fast, didn't I? Oh, well. I'm on prednisone. I have an excuse for everything today. I'm on prednisone. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to quit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You that You're the God who has done so much for us, that for some reason that I'll never comprehend, You have loved us with an everlasting love. You sent Your Son to die for us. And He died for us in our place willingly because He wanted to save us. I hope when I get to heaven I can understand that. But what a wonderful truth that is. Pray that You would bless us as we sing the hymn, and then as we go out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it